Let's read together tonight from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And then let's ask the Lord again for His help in our study of His Word this evening. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Amen. May the Lord speak to our hearts from His Word tonight. Lift bow our hearts and call upon Him that He would give us understanding into the great truths about the return of Christ. Father in heaven, we come to Thee this night, thanking Thee for another Sabbath day, thanking Thee for the opportunity of meeting with those of like precious faith, and asking, Lord, that Thou wouldst come in our midst and meet with us, even around Thy Word. Lord, we need Thy help. And we would come and ask that Thou wouldst come and be one in our midst, giving to us strength and grace, even as we would seek to honor and glorify Thee. Lord, come and speak to our hearts concerning these great truths that we're looking at tonight. We ask that You would take away that which would hinder our hearts from drawing nigh to Christ, and that this night each one of Thy people would know themselves closed in with the Master. Lord, come. Come and help us. Come and minister grace to each one of us, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul said much about the return of Christ in his first epistle. Now, when you come to the second epistle, you might be surprised to learn that the very thing that he'd been talking about was indeed misunderstood. In the second chapter, they were being bothered by those that were teaching things that were false about the return of Christ. Well, if that was the case in that first century, you can imagine what they would think in our generation. I can remember years ago when coming across a prophetic view that said that Christ came back in AD 70, and His coming back was that which destroyed Jerusalem. Now, surely Christ did prophesy the destruction of Jerusalem, and He used the Roman army to do so, and He was ruling over the world when that Roman army came and destroyed Jerusalem. But this brother in Christ, I hope he's a brother, was saying that this fulfilled that prophecy and many more. That when you read about Christ's coming, second coming, it is really 70 AD you're reading about, and that we're now living in the new heavens and new earth. Well, I hope the brother is saved. I have my doubts, though, because really the things that he's speaking of are more along the line of a cult than what the Scripture teaches. When we come to the Word of God, I believe that such a conclusion as reading into the Scripture that Christ came in 70 A.D. and that there is no more Scripture dealing with the second coming of Christ is indeed that. It's reading into the Scripture. It is not what the Word of God teaches. When you come to what Paul writes here, it's very clear he's talking about a personal, a visible, a powerful coming of Christ. And tonight I want us to focus on that coming of Christ in a general overview. We're going to touch on this coming of Christ from a topical standpoint, and the will of the Lord, we'll come back and do a more exegetical view of this first chapter. But you'll note that in the verses that we read, in verse 7, it says He will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. You'll note as well, when you come to verse 10, it says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints. Again, in chapter 2 and verse 1, He beseeches the brethren by the coming of our Lord and by our gathering together unto Him. When you come to verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. And then again in chapter 3 and verse 5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He mentions the coming of Christ in all five chapters of the first epistle. He does it as well in this second epistle. It is a major doctrine in the church that Christ is going to return for His people. Now, in the Free Presbyterian denomination, we do not have a creedal conformity to one particular position, that is, to the millennial positions. We have ministers and members who are premillennial. That means that they believe that Christ will return before the millennium. We have those that are post-millennial, meaning that Christ returns after the millennium or after the golden age. And we have those that are amillennial, meaning that we are now in the millennium and that we are awaiting Christ's return and setting up a new heavens and a new earth. Now, while our people in our denomination disagree as to the prophetic chart, there are four events that they are in complete agreement upon. The first is that Christ will return. Secondly, that our bodies will be changed. Thirdly, that the wicked will be judged. And fourthly, that the world will be eternally changed. Now, I'm not going to deal with all four of those issues tonight. I only want to focus on the one. Christ will return. It's a shame, I think, that where you and I come into this study of prophecy, we come into where all of the charts and all the discussion and all the debate has taken place. And when we come to a passage such as this, oftentimes we bring that to the passage and we lose the freshness and the power of what Paul is saying. The church in Thessalonica knew nothing of these different millennial views. They knew Christ was coming. And when Paul wrote about his coming, they were eager about that coming. They were excited about that coming, and it had an impact upon the heart and upon the way that they were living. Now, when I was growing up, my family spent all of their days together. We were very rarely ever apart. When we went on vacation, it was always together as a family. But there was one week where my dad and mom went away from us. My dad was a member of the presbytery, and he went to what was called the General Assembly. My mother went with him. And we were left, as it were, on our own for that week. Our grandparents came to take care of us. There was so much interaction with our parents that in the first day or two, you began to miss them. But as the week went on, you were greatly longing for their return. Well, here we have an even greater longing, a greater desire by God's people. It is that their Savior and Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, would return. The one whose voice they have heard, the one whose hand they have seen in their lives, the one who protects them, the one who provides for them, the one who's been shepherding and guiding them, they are longing for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are living right as believers, we live with one eye, as it were, heavenward, as we look for Christ to come, and that changes the way that we live on earth. As I said, I want to look at this topic tonight from a topical standpoint. And so we're going to look at a number of verses in a number of different places. The first thing I'd have you to note is the truth of Christ's coming is certainly described very clearly in the New Testament. To say that he came in 70 AD and that fulfilled all the verses in the New Testament about Christ's coming would only, I believe, be possible for someone to believe if they were a novice. When you come to the New Testament over and over and over again, it says he is coming. When he left, on the very time that he left, when he left from the mount, it says in Acts chapter 1 in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back. How did you see him go into heaven? Physically. He's coming back physically. How did you see him? Visibly. He's coming back visibly. He's coming back with great power and great glory as he comes in the heavens, as he comes in the clouds of the heavens. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 records this. It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Here it is described. He is coming. You and I will see him. We will go to meet him. We will forever be with him. We see a similar thing said in Matthew 24. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Christ is coming. Our Lord says it. Paul says it. The angels said it. Peter says it. John says it, the Lord is coming again. Now, this is very clearly stated, as we have said, it's plainly stated. It's also persistently stated. It's all through the New Testament. I think someone said there were over 300 verses about this prophecy of His coming. I've not sat down to try to add them up, but we note that when He writes to this church, He only writes two epistles, and that He mentions the coming of Christ in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5 of that first epistle. And at the end of chapter 4, He gives a great deal of space to the coming of Christ. At the beginning of chapter 5, He gives a great deal of space to that coming of Christ. And then we come here again to chapters 1, where He deals with the coming of Christ. And He begins speaking of that in verse 5, and He runs it down to verse 10. And then in chapter 2, all the way down to verse 12, He's talking about the coming of Christ and this man who will be destroyed when Christ comes, this wicked one. And then we saw again in chapter 3, He mentions that they were patiently waiting for the coming of Christ. Christ is coming. We're not just serving a belief of doctrine. We're just not trying to live out a code of ethics. We have a living Savior. We have been brought into a knowledge of Him. We know the risen Savior, spiritually speaking. And there's coming a day when with our physical eyes, we will see the Savior face to face. The Bible clearly, plainly, persistently tells us that Christ is coming. The time of Christ's coming, though, is not delineated. The exact time for His coming is unknown. The time is not known by the unsaved. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as the thief in the night. The unsaved will not know that He comes. Well, there have been in church history those who say, yeah, the unsaved did not know, but the saved do. And you had Puritans who predicted the coming of Christ. You had those in the cults who predicted the day of Christ's coming. And we have been treated to that just in this past year, where Harold Camping again has tried to predict the coming of Christ. The Bible is clear that no man knows the day and the hour. In verse 36 of Matthew 24, it says, But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Verse 42, Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in an hour, as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now Mr. Camping has recently been rebuked by his heir, and he has at least admitted that he was in error. He wrote a letter at the beginning of March saying, yes, we humbly acknowledge we were wrong about the timing. Later in that letter, he says, we have learned the very painful lesson that all of creation is in God's hands, and He will end time in His time, not ours. We humbly recognize that God may not tell His people the date when Christ will return any more than He tells anyone the date they will die physically. Again in the letter, he says, We now realize that those people who were calling our attention to the Bible statement that of that day and hour knoweth no man, Matthew 24, 36, were right in their understanding of those verses, and Family Radio was wrong. And then as he concludes the letter, he says, We were even so bold as to insist that the Bible guaranteed that Christ would return on May the 21st, and that the true believers would be raptured. Yet this is incorrect and a sinful statement. Later he says, We tremble before God as we humbly ask for His forgiveness for making that sinful statement. Well, it was a sinful statement. And it hurt the people of God. There were people who believed this man, and because of it, they sold their property. They quit their jobs. They did things that would embarrass them for the rest of their life. Some of them are now impoverished because of this man's false teaching. It wasn't just something that he taught, and it never had any influence. Even some of his radio stations now have gone under because of this false teaching. The Lord very clearly says that the exact time for His coming is unknown by man. All man. You're not going to guess it. You're not going to figure it out by looking at the Greek or at the Hebrew or trying to come up with some scheme of numerology that's going to make you figure out when Christ is coming. No man knows the day or the hour. Having said that, it does talk about the times and seasons of His coming. And when you come to Scripture, it does tell you things that will come about in the earth to warn you that Christ will come. In Matthew 24, He says, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye see these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." There are some signs that point very clearly to the fact that Christ is coming. What are those signs? Turn, if you would, just for a moment to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21 and verse 28, our Lord tells us, "When you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, for your redemption draws nigh." There are things happening that are very clearly indicating Christ is right at the door. He is coming. But let's back up for a moment to verse 25 of Luke 21 and begin reading there. "There shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." Now, when you read this in Matthew's account, or you read about this in Revelation chapter 6, the sign in the sun is that it becomes darkened. The moon does not give its light, and the stars begin to fall from heaven. He doesn't tell you here what the sign is, just that there are signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And then he says, "As a result of that, upon the earth, distress of nation with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Well, if the moon is not giving its light, if there are things happening in the stars, it does have an impact upon what happens on the earth. And then verse 26, "Because of the darkness above, because of what's going on in the earth, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And then you have this statement in verse 27, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory." When you see the stars fall from heaven, when you see the moon no longer give its light, when you see the sun darkened, when you start hearing the roaring of the waves as the earth is in distress, look up, because Christ is coming. That's what he says in the verse 28. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." When you see these things happening, you can quit your job. When you see these things happening, you don't have to worry about your house, about your bank account, about what's going to happen tomorrow. When you see these things happening, look up, your redemption draws nigh. The darkened sky is going to see a great light, and it's going to be the light of something brighter than the sun. It'll be the glory of the Son of God returning for His people. That's the sign that the Bible gives as to the return of Christ. Now, along with these things happening in the heavens, there will be the immediate signs that accompany Christ's coming. There will be the sign of the clouds. He comes in the clouds. There will be this glorious trumpet sound, and there will be the gathering of Christ's people unto Him. Again, we can read in Matthew 24, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." He comes in the clouds. "And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." This is spoken of again in Mark chapter 13. It's spoken again in the passage we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and verse 17. "He was received up into the clouds. Now when he comes, he'll come with the clouds." Some think that this is the glory cloud, that cloud that filled the temple and they couldn't go in to worship, the Shekinah glory, that he's coming in the glory clouds of heaven. But there will be this trumpet sound. There will be this voice of the archangel. It won't be missed by anyone on earth. They used the trumpet sound in the Old Testament to gather the people together. When you heard the trumpet sound, you were to gather together. They used the trumpet sound also to declare war. When the trumpet sounded, you were then to go to battle. Well, you have both of those images being fulfilled in the return of Christ. There will be this glorious trumpet sound, and at the result of that trumpet sound, you will see Christ. His people will be gathered together, and He will declare war on those that are left on the earth. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." There's a trumpet that has power. When it sounds, there will be a change that comes to this earth. God's people who are dead will be raised, and they will go to meet the souls coming back with Christ. And then those that are here on the earth will be changed, immediately changed. They will not sleep. They will not go through death. They will be changed as soon as the trumpet sounds. That's what Paul is teaching. We have this stated for us over and over and over again. When the Lord is revealed, when He comes, we will be gathered. Isn't that exactly what He says in chapter 2 and verse 1? "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." When He comes, we will be gathered to Him. Thirdly, we can say tonight, not only is the truth of Christ's coming described and the time of Christ's coming is not delineated, but we can say that the triumph of His coming is clearly declared. When it comes, when our Lord comes, He is going to rescue the saints. Now, this is what comes to our attention immediately here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And in the will of the Lord, we'll take a little more time to look at this later. But you will note that He will deliver us from our enemies. In verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels." We're being troubled, but He's going to put us at rest. Can you imagine somebody ready to be executed and Christ comes and they escape the execution because they go to be with Him? This is what He's saying. We will be delivered from the turmoil, the trials that we are now in. When Christ comes, He will give us rest in that day. Not only will He deliver us rest, He's going to deliver us from death itself. As we said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it says, "The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up." We're not going to die. Just like Elijah, who went to heaven without dying, just like Enoch, who went to heaven without dying, so it will be for God's people. If we're on the earth, when Christ comes, you and I will go to be with Him. We will escape death. We will be changed instantaneously. The mortal will put on immortality when Christ comes and the trumpet sounds. What a glorious coming for God's people. He is coming, and we will be given rest, and we will escape death. But when He comes, He's going to not only give rest to the saints, rescue them from all their woes, He is going to ruin the sinner. This too is described in the passage that we are looking at tonight. In verse 8, it talks about them as being those that know not God. They don't know the true God. They may know a God, but not the true God. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They might obey a gospel, but the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, is not obeyed by them. And when Christ comes, He comes with flaming fire, taking vengeance on them. Taking vengeance. This is a fearful day. When Jesus Christ comes, He comes to be glorified among His saints, yes. He comes to give us rest. He comes to deliver us from death and to transform us. He does all of that for His people, but at the same time, He is going to destroy those that are His enemies. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, after speaking about the rest that He gives to us in chapter 4, How does he then go on in chapter 5? But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. There'll be no escaping from Christ in that day. You can perhaps, when an army comes to your country, run and hide and escape. Perhaps you can flee to another country. Perhaps you can go to a place in the country that is not being investigated. But when it comes to Christ's return, there is no place you can go to hide. They shall not escape. Sudden destruction comes upon them. This destruction is an everlasting destruction. This destruction is a personal destruction. Christ is coming. It's going to be glorious. The first time he came in the womb of the virgin, it was, for the most part, you could say a silent coming. Oh, there were angels that came and announced this to the shepherds there on the hill. There were wise men, magi, that learned of this in a far country and came to see the babe that was just born. But for the most part, the world kept on going their way, and they were disinterested in what was taking place in Bethlehem. But when Christ comes the second time, that won't be the case. He'll come with great splendor and great glory. He'll come to bring all of His people to Himself. They will know His coming. And He will come to declare war on everyone who is not His people, who do not know God, who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have very simply tonight surveyed what the Scripture says about His coming. There are things that are going to attend to that coming, things that will happen in our bodies, things that will happen in the earth, and we're going to leave that alone for this evening. But if tonight you believe that He is coming, if you have your eyes upon the fact that He's coming, that ought to change the way that you and I live now. A number of years ago, I was left in charge of a janitorial crew. Every time the boss would go away for the summer, he would put me in charge. And it's usually at the last week where everything was finally being put together before the classes would start up. And there was one fella in the crew who, whenever the boss went away, just thought this meant party time. The boss is away, let's do what we want. And he would always try to get others to come and join him for that week of play. And I would try to warn them, saying, look, it, you can do that, but the boss is coming back. And when he comes back, he will have his way with this fellow that's leading you, and he'll have his way with you. Inevitably, the boss would come back. And those who acted as if he would never return were dealt with at that time. My friend, Christ is coming back. He is the head of the church. And our warnings to the world might fall on deaf ears. Our warnings even to the church may not be heeded. But Christ is going to return. And when the head of the church comes, he will deal with those that are his people. He will gather them to himself. He will deal with those who are his enemies. How then should we live as we wait? How should we occupy ourselves as we are now waiting for Christ's coming? It's not as if there's but one verse on his coming, and it's not important. Almost every book you look at in the New Testament is telling you Christ is coming again. How then do we live in light of His coming? Well, let me suggest three things to you tonight. The first thing is we live in a position of being ready. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. The Olivet Discourse is recorded for us in Luke 21, in Mark 13. But when you come to Matthew's Gospel, he spends more time with the Olivet Discourse. Matthew gives you two chapters of what our Lord actually taught. And when you come to chapter 25, he's already mentioned his return in chapter 24 and verse 36. And now in chapter 25, he is telling you how to live in light of his coming. And he says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with the lamps. But the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out." But the wise answered, saying, "Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward, they came also the other virgins, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, I know you not. I know you not." One of the marks of God's people is that they are waiting for Christ's return. They are trying to be ready. They do have oil in their lamps. That is, they have the Holy Spirit. They may fall asleep as the others did, but nonetheless, they have prepared themselves. No Christ is coming. They've repented of their sins. They're looking for that coming. And even though their senses might be dulled, even though there may come a time when they're not actually looking heavenward and Christ appears, yet they're living their life in a manner that indicates they believe He is coming. They're ready. They're not like the man whose house is broken into because he was slothful as to watching. His people are watching and ready for the coming of Christ. Secondly, we must not only be ready, we must be righteous. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, we have the apostle dealing with the flood, as we noted this morning in the Sabbath school hour. And he talks about how that flood is a picture of a greater judgment coming, and that judgment will accompany the return of Christ. He says in verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." All right, we need to be ready. But what is it to be ready? Look in verse 12. "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Well, Peter, why are you telling us all this? Verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot, and blameless." Earlier in verse 11, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" The true believer, if he knew Christ was coming tonight, truly would be prepared for that coming. There would be things perhaps he would take off and take out of his life that now are there. And there would be things that he would begin to do immediately knowing Christ is coming. We don't have that luxury of knowing when He is coming. When the stars begin to fall and the earth is in the turmoil that is spoken of in Luke 21, at that point there's not time, as it were, to change a lot in your life. All you can do is look up. He's coming. Tonight the Lord is coming. And if you believe He is coming, then you believe that you ought to be in a manner walking that would please Him when He comes. Here Peter speaks of those who are blameless and without spot. Turn, if you would, to 1 John, since we're close at hand. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Right now you're the sons of God. "And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You believe you're going to see Him? Then you and I will be busy purifying ourselves because He is pure. As I said, when I was the custodian, I knew the boss was coming back in a week. And so therefore, during the week that you awaited His coming, you were busy doing the tasks that He set for you to do. Well, our Lord is coming. We don't know the day and the hour. We know it's closer at hand than it's ever been before, but we don't know the day and the hour. But we know He is coming, and because we know He is coming, it has a righteous effect upon our hearts and souls to live in holiness and to bring glory to His name. The Bible doesn't speak of prophecy as many prophetic teachers do today. That is, they try to tickle the ears with prophecy, and they try by sensationalizing, get a crowd together and tell you what's going on over in Israel and how that newspaper in Israel speaks of a fulfillment somewhere in the book of the Revelation chapter 14. When you come to prophecy in the New Testament, it is there for a purpose. What is it? Not to tickle the ears, but to change the life. It is there to instruct us. It is there to move us to holiness. It is there to prepare us for the coming of Christ. That's the reason it is there. How often God's people get lost in the charts, get lost in the intricacies of some imagination as to what's going to happen when Christ comes, where if they were just focused on His coming and the fact that they are going to see Him face to face, the coming of Christ would have the desired effect upon their hearts and their souls. It would help them prepare for that day. They would live a different life now, knowing that they are going to see Him one day face to face. The Lord was here tonight. What is it in our lives that we would get rid of? If the Lord was here tonight, what is it in our lives that you wish that you had added to your life? And was busy about? Would it be attendance at the services? Would it be the prayer meetings? Would it be reading the Scripture and studying it? Would it be getting rid of some of those things that are influencing you toward the world? Would it be being better friends with those friends who indeed are trying to make you godly and live a godly life because that is their desire? Where would we change tonight if we knew the Lord was coming? We do know He's coming. We do know He's coming. Would we be more zealous in evangelizing? Would we be more fearless when it comes to the opposition of the world? Would we take the trials a little bit better? Would we, as it were, endure the trials better, knowing it's soon going to be over? And it will be worth it all when we see Jesus, as the hymn writer put it? Knowing that He's coming ought to have an influence on your behavior and mine. How often it is that because we doubt His coming or we remove it from the forefront of our thinking, we are not, as it were, changed by that great truth. If we believe He's coming, we must be ready. If we believe He's coming, we must be righteous. And I believe if we believe He's coming, we must be rejoicing. Again, the hymn writer wrote, "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus." How just the thought of the fact that Christ is coming in glory and all the things that are going to happen to you, how that lifts the burdens now. Our prospects are glorious according to the Scripture, and the measure of our rejoicing will be governed by our understanding of the promised return and the promises being believed that have been given to us concerning that return. He has promised you great things. You say, well, right now I don't have many things. But right now, if He's promised me great things, why don't I have them now? They're coming with Christ. There are some who have great things now, and they're going to lose it all when He comes. But we have seen that when He comes for His people. He calls His people to Himself. He changes His people. They are with Him for all eternity. Where does He take them? Well, He's taking them to a new heavens and a new earth where they will serve in a place where there is no sin, no distraction by sin, no imperfection of the heart. That's where we're going. You say, but how practical is that now? If you believe it, it is very practical because it changes the way you walk. It gives you a rejoicing now, knowing that this is what's coming. This is what's coming. Often, in dealing with people at the end of their life, they regret that they have wasted so much. They went after the imaginatory kingdoms of this world, and they decided they were going to build them a castle in this world, and they went after the wealth and the fame and the pleasure of this world, and now life is over. It's over. And they say, I've wasted my life. Christ is coming. And He's coming for you, and He's coming for me. That's clearly taught in Scripture. The day and the hour is not taught so that we have to be ready every day for His coming. But we know that he's coming with a great certainty, and when he comes, he will triumph over us and over our enemies. Are we ready tonight for his coming? You say, well, I know a believer and he's not ready. Well, what does that mean to you? As I said, I worked as a custodian. There were people who followed this man who did not want to work, who, as it were, laid about for a week while the boss was there. And they followed him. And they could argue, well, certainly nothing bad's going to happen to us. Look at James. Look at the way that he's living. I can assure you, when the boss came, there were bad things that happened to James and to those who followed him. Tonight, we follow a glorious shepherd. He's given you promise that he's coming for you. And tonight, as we think on this passage here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, forgetting the charts tonight, forgetting all the controversy that's found among the prophetic scholars, just focusing on this great truth, Christ is coming in glory. He's coming for you. You will see him face to face. Does that mean anything to us tonight? I say, if we believe it, it'll change the way that we walk. We'll be righteous. And it'll give us a rejoicing in our hearts that the world cannot take away. Let's bow our hearts tonight in prayer. Christ is coming. Is he coming to give you rest tonight? Or is he coming to give you eternal destruction? He is coming. And tonight, if you would know that rest, you must be right with him now. Come and repent of sins and lay hold of Christ. And if this night you say, I wish to know that my sins are forgiven, well, I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you are prepared for Christ's coming, speak a word to me. Be happy to spend whatever time necessary with the Word of God and showing you how you can be ready for the return of Christ. You know, it's not really the preacher you need tonight. It's Christ. Come to him. Come and lay hold of him right where you sit. Come and lay hold of him and plead with him to be your Savior and your Lord. And he will receive you. He will welcome you in. And one day he will welcome you to himself in glory. Now you say, I am one of his people. What a privileged position. Now are we the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. May the Lord indeed stir our soul with that great truth. That we will see him. And we will be like him. Our Father in heaven, tonight we are thankful for thy word. We're thankful that it speaks the truth to us. Lord, we have divorced ourselves tonight from all the prophetic charts, and all we've been thinking on is the fact that thy Son is returning for his people. Lord, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts concerning that great truth day after day. Let us not become weary with the charts of men and the arguments of men. Lord, give us grace to hold tenaciously to the fact that Christ is coming. May it thrill our souls. May it give us cause for rejoicing in the darkest of days. Lord, we ask that you would give us great grace to be busy about the kingdom's work. Lord, we know that we can't affect all the kingdom, but Lord, you've put us in your kingdom. You've given us a work to do. Lord, help us in this part of your vineyard in Malvern to be busy about the work that you've given us. Lord, there are souls that need to hear the gospel. There's your people that need to be built up. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be laboring, knowing that one day you're coming for your people. Lord, may we be laboring for thee. May we be found among those warring against the evil one and laboring to help your people. Give grace to all those that belong to thee tonight. And Lord, those that are outside the kingdom, we ask that you'd have mercy upon them. Draw them into your kingdom tonight. Draw them savingly to Christ. May they come and embrace Christ as their Lord and Savior. May they know what it is to repent and believe on Christ and to call upon him to be their Savior. Lord, do that gracious work in their heart. We ask these things in Jesus' name.